Your Bibles, and we'll go to the book of Titus. I'm going to continue our study that we've been doing through the book of Titus. Our study on leadership, leading like Jesus. Excuse me, sorry about that. Here with us tonight will be part three. And we're going to begin Titus chapter 2. We've already covered, again, this is a seven-week series. We've already covered in week one the commitments of a faithful leader and the character of a faithful leader. We talked about the importance of what Titus was left at Crete to do. And according to Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, he was left there to set in order the things that were wanting. And so he had to develop and train leaders and appoint leaders in different cities and different areas to be able to further the work of God. And we talked last week in wrapping up chapter number 1 about the concerns of a faithful leader. And we talked about how some problems could creep in and how some struggles can happen in the church. And so where we're at, Paul had just explained to Titus how he needed to clean the church up. They'd gotten rid of all the bad influences. And now Paul's going to teach Titus what he needs to do. And being that he's gotten rid of all of the bad seeds and cleaned up the house of God, now he's got to teach and disciple the new believers on how they ought to act and how they ought to operate in the church house. And so we're going to deal today with the categories of a faithful leader. The categories of a faithful leader. We'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and that's what we're going to cover tonight. So look at verse 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Notice this is the purpose and this is the reason in verse 4, "that they may teach the younger women," or the young women, "to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we try to break down some of these categories of leaders and we begin to address the different age brackets in the church and the responsibilities that each one has. I pray that you'd help us as we look very systematically at Scripture tonight and use us, help us to understand your Word, and it's laid out very plainly, very simply for us to be able to grasp. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see how all of this applies to leadership and our responsibilities here in the church house. Use us, guide us, direct us. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. There's four things that I want you to notice tonight in reference to the categories of a faithful leader. But I want you to notice, as far as the categories are concerned, we're going to break down the different age brackets, the aged men, the aged women, the younger women, the younger men. And we're going to look at the different age brackets and what's expected of each different variation. But I want you to understand that these are roles that ought to be fulfilled in the church house, but also it ought to carry over into the home life as well. And so these roles ought to be followed through with, and these are things that must be taught. I want you to notice in verse number 1, notice what he says. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then at the end of verse number 10, the last part, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I want you to notice that it begins and it ends both with making sure that our doctrine is lined up correctly. All right, and I want you to be able to understand that. So as we're going through and as we're developing leaders and we're trying to lead like Jesus is, the first thing you need to notice in verse number 1 is the lifestyle of the minister. And here the lifestyle should be one that lines up with sound doctrine. It should be one that follows through very meticulously with the Word of God. here, everything that we do must be rooted and must be grounded in Scripture. Okay, everything that we do is rooted and grounded in Scripture. Our way of life, our modus operandi, our MO, our operation, our guidelines for leadership, everything that we do is based in the Word of God. It's not based on man's traditions. It's not based on man's opinions. It's not even based on what we feel like at any given time. It is based solely and completely on the Word of God. And so here, Paul is reminding Titus that now that you've cleaned some things up in the church, you need to make sure that you speak the things which are becoming sound doctrine. Now understand this here. Christian character and Christian behavior must always accompany sound doctrine. Okay? When our doctrine gets right, then our actions will follow suit. Our behavior will follow suit. If we've got the right doctrine, which we do, if we're preaching from the right Bible, which we are, if we put the right practices in place in our lives, then we won't have a problem with our behavior. We won't have a problem with our speech. We won't have a problem with our actions, with the duties that we are following through with, because it's all supposed to line up very meticulously with Scripture. So Christian character and Christian behavior will accompany or will follow along sound doctrine. Okay? Just like the Bible says over in Psalms chapter 23, verse number 6, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So as we're following the Good Shepherd, as we're following God, His goodness and His mercy are following after us, or they are protecting us. They're watching our six, so to speak. Okay? They're making sure that we are provided for, making sure that we are taken care of, and we are surrounded by His goodness and by His mercy. And that applies here in the New Testament as well. As our doctrine is right, then the right character will be in our lives, and the right communication and the right behavior or conduct will then be in our life as well. And so Christian character and Christian behavior or Christian conduct is always going to accompany sound doctrine. So the lifestyle of the minister or the lifestyle of the leader, it ought to be that which becomes sound doctrine. Then notice in the next two verses we see the lifestyle of the mature. Now let's get to the different age brackets. Let's get to the different ones in the church that are supposed to be doing some different things. Here let's first talk in verse 2 about the aged men. These would be the mature men. The Bible says that they are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That doesn't say impatient, it says in patience. Now, let me go ahead and make this statement as well. Age is no guarantee of spiritual maturity. Just because somebody is an aged person does not mean that they are spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity comes from a consistent walk with God. And as we have a consistent walk with God, then we develop spiritual maturity in our lives. I have known folks that are younger than myself that have a stronger spiritual maturity than many aged folks that I've met before. There are times where there are aged men and aged women that still throw temper tantrums like a toddler. All right? We all have family members. Amen. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. And so age does not necessarily define spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not defined in a number, but rather in a consistent walk with God. And so spiritual maturity comes from us walking with God the way that we should. Notice about the mature men. What are they supposed to be? The men in the church, how are they supposed to operate? They are to be first sober, meaning that they are to be serious. Now, I enjoy playing games. I enjoy having fun. I enjoy kind of letting our hair down, so to speak, if that makes sense. I enjoy having activities and all of that. And there's a time for play, but there's a time to be serious. And there's a time to work, and there's a time to make sure that work gets done. And when we come together, here the mature men are supposed to be kind of the backbone of the church. They're supposed to be the ones that carry the seriousness. They're supposed to have some sobriety to them. And they're supposed to make sure that they are following through with their lifestyle. And then it says they are grave, which means they are solemn. You ever notice that when somebody gets a little bit older, they tend to get a more stern look on their face? You ever notice older folks tend to have a stern look, and you can't ever tell if they're mad or if they're happy? And it just kind of comes with age. And one of the reasons is because they've been through so much in their life and they've dealt with so much in their life, they understand the seriousness of what they're going through. And so there's some solemnness to their lives. And they understand there's a time to be serious and there's a time to joke around and play. But here, we're to be sober. We're to be solemn. And then notice, we're to be temperate. That means we're to be self-disciplined. Now, one thing that I have learned is you can tell kids what to do. You can tell young people what to do, and you have a little bit of authority over that. But when it comes to adults, most of the time adults are just going to do whatever they want to do. Amen. You're an adult in here. I'm an adult. We're going to have people tell us what to do, but in the end, it's all going to boil down to either we're going to do it if we want to, or if we don't want to do it, we're not going to do it. That's what a lot of life boils down to. But we have to make sure if we are the aged men, the mature men in the church, we've got to be self-disciplined. Meaning, one of the things I was taught in Bible college is we've got to make sure that we are our own fire starters. We've got to be disciplined enough to make sure that something gets done. Because we are the ones that are going to be motivating the next group of leaders. We're the ones that are going to be motivating the next generation to be able to do something for the glory of God. So we've got to be self-disciplined. And if we're not self-disciplined, if we're not temperate in all things, then we're just going to fall for whatever happens. And we're going to begin to get into a lackadaisical and a lazy lifestyle as far as serving God is concerned. So we've got to be sober. We've got to be solemn. We've got to be self-disciplined. And then notice he says we've got to be sound in the faith. Meaning that we've got to know what we believe based on the Word of God. And by the way, you don't wait until you get married to discover what you believe about marriage. Right? It's usually a topic of conversation that you and your future spouse have during the dating process, during the engagement process. You discuss what you want in a marriage. You discuss what you're looking for in a wife or in a husband. You discuss what you're looking for in raising children for the glory of God. And you discuss all of these things and you know up front exactly what you're getting into. Now, as a child of God and as a leader of our home, we shouldn't wait until we have children to decide what we believe about raising children. We shouldn't wait until we come to church to decide what we believe about the Word of God. We should have some convictions that are already set in our lives. We should have some beliefs based on our walk with God and based on our time with God. We should have some things that are already concrete in our life. We've got to be sound in the faith. Those of you that are men in here, if you're going to lead your families to serve God, you've got to know what you believe. In order to lead your family, in order to lead your wife in the direction that God intends for the home to go, in order to lead your children in the direction that God intends for your home to go, you've got to know what you believe as a man. You've got to know what you believe based on the Word of God and what God has for you in your home. Here, you're to be sound in faith. And then it says in charity, you're also to be sound in love. Meaning that your love should be unwavering. It shouldn't be tossed about to and fro. It shouldn't be going, well, today I love my wife and I don't know if I'm going to love her tomorrow. Or today I love my children, but it depends on how they act, whether or not I love them tomorrow. Now, you may feel like that, but we don't come out and operate like that. We understand that we have got to be sound in our faith, but we've also got to be sound in our love for others. Listen, love is not just a verb. It's not just something that we say, I love you. Love is a behavior. Okay? We can say that we love somebody, but if we're not showing it by the way that we're acting, our behavior tells a whole lot more. Love is more than just a verb. It's more than just an act. It is a behavior. It is a way of life. For me to say that I love my wife and then I never do anything for her, I never try to provide, I never try to take care of her, I never open her door, I never show her in any way that I love her, there's going to be some questions of whether or not I really love her. Me to tell my children that I love them, but to never do anything for them, to never provide, to never feed them, to never give them anything, they'd be questioning whether or not I really love them. So love is a behavior. We say a whole lot more by what we do than by what we speak. Now catch that and understand that. And as leaders in the home and as mature men in the church, we've got to make sure that we're following through and we are sound in our love. We're not tossed about. We're sound in our faith and we know what we believe, but we're also sound in our love and we understand that God is going to be there, whether it's good times, whether it's bad times, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're down in the valley. We're going to be faithful because God is always faithful as well. And we know what we believe about God and about our love for God as well. I heard somebody say the phrase, "I love you." I is the subject. And you is the object. And there's nothing between the subject and the object but love. Now think about that. That's pretty good right there. I being the subject, you being the object, and the only thing between the two is love. And there ought to be love in everything that we do as a child of God. And we need to be sound in our faith, but we need to be sound in our charity and showing the love of Christ in everything we do. And then it says, in patience. Meaning that we ought to be sound in our patience. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And understanding that God is going to work things out according to His purpose and according to His plan. In my class in our Christian school, we're learning Proverbs chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. And in there, it teaches us in verses 5 and 6 to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And the Bible says, and He shall direct thy paths. What happens so often in our lives is we want to do something for God real quick and then we want Him to answer us really quick. We lack patience. And it's understandable in the society that we live in today. We live in a society of instant gratification. We live in a society of it doesn't matter what it is, you can just go out and charge it and you can get it immediately. Get now and pay later, right? And we live in that kind of society. But understand, God doesn't operate that way. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse number 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, we think there's a way that God ought to operate, but God doesn't operate on our timetable. God operates on His. And we've got to be sound and patient, and we've got to understand that just because God hasn't answered a specific thing, it does not mean that He's not going to. His answers are always yes, no, or wait. And we've got to understand that He's going to work everything out according to His purpose, according to His plan. A lot of times, it's just going to rest and rely on whether or not we're faithful to Him during the process. And we've got to be able to trust Him through it all. So as mature men, we're to be sober, solemn, self-disciplined, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. And then look at the mature women in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. Here, the women are to apply reverence. It says that they in behavior as becometh holiness. Meaning that they are the ones that are the temperature setters. Oftentimes in the home and many times in the church house. Because women, listen, understand this and please don't take this in the wrong way. Women are more naturally emotionally based. So their emotions are seen quicker than a lot of men's emotions are seen. Meaning that their emotions tend to set the mood for whatever's going on. And so as a mature woman in Christ and as a mature sister in Christ, you need to understand that when you come to the church house and even in your own home, you've got to have behavior that becomes holiness or behavior that applies reverence. Understanding, just like the men, when we come to church, there's a time to be sober and there's a time to be grave. There's time to be sober, there's time to be solemn and serious about the work of God. When we come into the house of God, we've got to apply some reverence. The auditorium is not a playground for kids. The platform is not a playground for children to play on. Okay? The house of God is not a place where we come and yes, we have a Christian school that's here. And yes, our children spend a lot of time here in the church. But we spend a lot of time teaching them and explaining to them that the church house is not a playground. This is a special place. This is a holy place. This is a place where we meet God. And we need to understand that. We need to set that standard in our homes and even in the church. So here the aged women, they are the ones that set the mood. I heard an old time preacher make this statement. that if the husband, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is to be the Christ of the home, meaning he's the head of the home, then the wife is the Holy Spirit of the home, meaning she's the mood setter. Just like the Holy Spirit is the one who works inside our hearts and he sets the mood in our lives. And so here, mature women or mature ladies are supposed to apply some reverence. And then notice it says not false accusers. That means they are to avoid slander. Now here specifically, Paul addresses Titus and he deals with this subject of gossip. And he deals with the subject of people running their mouths. And he says that they are not to be false accusers or they are to avoid slander. Now there's some times in our life, and by the way, this goes for absolutely everybody. There's some times in our lives where we just need to learn to keep our mouth shut. Mama used to say, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. My wife and I were talking about something here recently, and she kind of turned it into a joke, and we were talking about something, and she looked at me, and we were asked about an opinion on something. She looked at me, and she said, my mom said, if I don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. So I'm trying to practice that. Well, there is time where we need to make sure that we avoid slander. There are times, many a times, where a simple problem is blown up into a mountain of an issue because somebody didn't know the whole story, and they just ran their mouths. And we've got to make sure that we avoid that in the house of God. We've got to make sure that we avoid that in the home, that we're not false accusers. We've got to avoid slander. So we apply reverence. Ladies must avoid slander. Next, it says not given to much wine. Ladies ought, or mature females, mature ladies ought to abandon wine. I mean, some things that you ought to give up in your life, praise God. As when we come to Christ, yes, we give those things up. There's something else that ought to influence us rather than the bottle. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit ought to influence us. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And then at the end of verse number 3 says, teachers of good things. And so mature ladies in the church are always to be teaching. Meaning that they understand men and women in the church, we understand both likewise that there are young eyes everywhere watching us. There are young boys that are watching the men in the church to see how they're to be a man. There are young girls, young ladies in the church watching you older ladies to see how they're supposed to be a mature and a godly lady. The question is, what are they learning? What are they learning? I was listening to a podcast here just recently, and it was talking about shaping men and investing in men of the future. I was sharing a little bit with Brother Nick. And the guy had made the statement, the questions often asked, what makes a man? And he said, in short, another man makes a man. He says, you're not born, a guy's not born into the world knowing how to be a man. No, he's got to have a man in his life that teaches him and trains him how to be a man. You've got to teach him how to walk like a man, how to talk like a man, how to act like a man. Teach him to have a little bit of gentlemanliness about his life, some chivalry, some nobleness, some character, some discipline. So a man makes another man. And so the mature men in the church are to train and set that example for the younger men. And the mature women in the church are to train and set that example for the younger women. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 3 it says, teachers of good things. And then he transitions. Notice at the end of verse 3 there's a semicolon, meaning that he's not done yet. Okay? He's joining two independent thoughts, but he's putting them together, meaning that he's got a continuation here. Verse number 4 says that they may teach the young women. So here, the mature women, we see the lifestyle of the mature in verses 2 and 3, but now we see in verses 4 through 8 the lifestyle of the minors. And so the older men and the older women are supposed to teach the younger men and the younger women, or the young men and the young ladies, how they ought to operate in the house of God. And by the way, this applies very much to our home life as well. Because what we teach in the house of God ought to also overlay in what's taught at home. And the way we teach and train our children at home is going to reflect on how we teach and train the children here at the church as well. We've made the statement multiple times according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we try to take the home life, and we try to take the church life, and we try to take our Christian school, and we try to put all three of them together. Why? Because we're weaving them to make sure there's something in the children's lives that's not quickly broken, a threefold cord. here, minor females, what are they to do? Well, these aged women are to teach these young ladies how to act and to teach them these things. What are they to teach them? Notice, may teach the young women to be sober. Meaning, they ought to teach the younger ladies and the young teenage girls and the young little girls how to be calm. How to be calm. Now, I mean, there's some statements I'm going to make, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not upset with anybody, but there needs to be some teaching done here. There's some statements I'm going to make tonight. I'm going to try to teach you and try to help you and show you exactly what God intends for us. But in this area of teaching the young girls and the young ladies how to be calm, meaning that you as the older women in the church, the older ladies in the church, you've got to show by way of example these younger girls how they're to control their emotions. How they're to control their attitudes and their spirits. That's something that has to be learned. That's something that has to be taught. But also here, and I understand we've got young people in here, and so I'm going to be very delicate. But notice it says they may teach the young women to be sober. The word sober, again, means to be calm or to be at peace, to be settled. Okay? That's what it means. Now, I understand, and I made this statement a few weeks ago, and I'll make this statement again. Again, I'm not upset with anybody. I love you. I want to try to help you. You older ladies, you've got to teach these younger ladies to be even keeled with their emotions. Even keeled, that means the same. Consistent. Meaning that I understand you're going to go through some monthly trials, okay? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're going to go through some monthly burdens, okay? And as you go through that, and as now the young girls are taught and they got to learn that they're going to be going through that as well, you've got to teach them how to maintain the right kind of emotions during all of that. Yes, that time is uncomfortable. Yes, that time is inconvenient. And yes, there's going to be some struggles during those times, and some months are going to be worse than other months. We understand that. Any of you guys that are married, you understand that. But you've got to teach the young ones how to be consistent in their emotions. Then in verse 4 it says, to be sober, to love their husbands. So then, the minors are to be taught by the older women how to love their companion. So they need to be taught how to be calm, but they also need to be taught how to love their companion. Now listen, to love somebody, anybody can make a statement that they love somebody. Anybody can make a decision to love somebody. But sometimes we've got to be shown how to love people. We've got to be taught how to love. Because the world's definition of love is nothing more than a fleshly carnal lust. It's physical. But we need to be taught and we need to learn how to love with every part of our being, with every fiber of our being. I was listening to a preacher here recently. He made this statement. He said, many a times, young men, young boys, will say the phrase, I love you, long before they ever mean it. While girls will mean it long before they ever say it. And what they mean by that, and what he meant by that, was oftentimes guys and young guys, they lead with their mouths. We usually are not at a loss for words, us guys. We've usually got something to say. We are experts of our own opinions, correct? And we've usually got a few of them. And so, to say certain things and to agree to certain things, it's usually just right off the cuff. It's no problem at all. But girls are completely different. They lead with their heart. My wife made it a purpose that she was never going to tell a guy, I love you, until, one, she meant it, but until he said it first. Let me go ahead and make this statement, guys. If a young girl is not willing to wait on you to make that first move, then she's not going to be willing to wait on God either. Okay? If she can't show patience in the flesh, she's not going to show patience in the spirit. Okay? And we've got to make sure that we teach and train these young people how to love properly. The way that we teach, ladies, the way that you teach your daughters how to love their husbands is you show them by way of example how you love their father. Or even how you love their stepfather. Or whatever the case may be. You show them by way of example your love and your commitment. And that love and that commitment is now shown to them, and they see that, and it's translated to them, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is how I'm supposed to do that. We say regularly around here that you can learn one of two things from everybody, what to do and what not to do. And the world will teach you a whole lot of what not to do. And we can get a list of what not to do. But listen, we need a whole lot of education in the things that we ought to be doing. And we ought to be able to find that here in the house of God. And we ought to be able to find that in our homes as well. So here the females, they are to learn to be calm. They are to learn how to love their companion. And then it says to love their children. Now some of these younger women, they may not have children yet, or some of these young women may be young adults and young couples. And they need to be taught how to love their children. Now, there's some things about a mother's love that are instinctive. Okay? It can't be explained how that you can be so close to a baby that you're carrying in your belly for 9 months. And then the first time that you hold the baby in your arms, it's like you've known them forever. There's a bond. There's a tightness there. And you mothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's an instinct nature on how to love your children. And there's things that are natural and there's things that are instinctive. But there's other areas in teaching and training our children and teaching us how to love them properly through all the difficulties of life. Those are things that we have to learn. And many times we need to learn them from others. Some of it you have to learn from personal experience. Sometimes when you go through a personal trial together, a husband and a wife, your bond of love grows stronger through the trial. Or it can be torn apart and ripped to shreds if it's not handled properly and delicately. It's the same way when training our children and loving our children. We learn on the job how to love. But there are some things that can be taught, and they should be taught, how to love the companion, how to love their children. And then it says in verse 5, to be discreet. Meaning that young ladies need to learn how to counsel properly. And all counsel really should be done in private. And we need to teach them that. That there are matters that need to be handled, and they need to be handled discreetly. You don't air out all your dirty laundry in front of everybody. Right? And we don't air out everybody else's dirty laundry when it ain't none of our business. And so there are things that need to be handled, and they need to be handled in a private manner. And so the counsel is to be done privately. And then he says, chaste. Meaning, they need to be taught how to have chastity. Now that's an old-timey word for purity. They need to be taught how to be pure. Who better than a loving mother? Who better than a sister in Christ to teach a young lady how to be pure? Who better? From the Word of God. By way of example. By the way, I understand there's some things that you as a mother may have gone through. There's some things that you may have experienced in your life. And you don't want those things for your children. I understand that wholeheartedly. And as that may be the case, you can teach your children how to be chaste. You can teach your children how to be pure. You can teach the young ladies how to save themselves and the importance that that brings to a marriage. And then it says, keepers at home. Now this doesn't mean that a wife is to be relegated to be a slave or a subject at a house. Okay? But it means that she's to be the keeper of the home. Meaning that she needs to learn how to handle her castle. We're following C's in case you haven't noticed. She needs to learn how to handle her castle. She needs to learn how to keep the home properly. My wife, when we were dating, we were engaged, she was the school or the college cook. I knew that she knew how to cook. She had been cooking for a long time. I knew that she knew how to take care of the home. She knew how to clean. She knew how to do all the different things that I didn't know how to do as a young man. Okay? My mom had always done my laundry. My mom had always done. I didn't learn how to iron clothes until I got to Bible college. And I started learning from everybody else. And there was a guy in college, he had charged you $1 a shirt. Well, I didn't want to pay $1 a shirt, so I just watched him do it, and I learned how to do it. So I had to learn some things that I wasn't taught at home. But you have the responsibility as a mature lady in Christ to teach the young ladies how to be a keeper at home. You ought to prepare her for one day being the right kind of spouse. Now listen, whether you want to admit it or not, your children are going to grow up. Whether we want to hit reality or not, our children are going to grow up. We've got several teenagers that are in here. Eventually, they're going to move out of the house. Eventually, they're going to graduate high school. We can probably keep them here until they're 21, but legally, we can't keep them after that. All right? I'm just kidding about that. But seriously, we can't keep them after 21. No, we can't. But there's going to come a day where the kids are going to grow up. There's going to come a day where we, as parents, we've got to let our children move on and grow. And yeah, they're going to make some mistakes on their own. But our responsibility as parents and our responsibility here in the house of God is to teach and to train this next generation to become good and profitable citizens. Become a help to society, not a detriment or a leech in society. Somebody who would be profitable in the workplace. Somebody who's got some work ethic. Somebody who's got some character. Somebody who's got some discipline about their lives. We're to teach them these things. So we're here to raise our children. And then it says, good. At the end, or midway of verse 5. Meaning that we ought to teach and train young ladies to have some character. It says, obedient to their own husband. Meaning that they ought to be compliant. They ought to learn how to listen. And by the way, Young men that are in here, a young lady or a young girl that won't listen to her daddy is a young girl that won't listen to her future husband. Okay? It's very simple. And young ladies in here, a young boy who won't open the door for his mother is going to be a grown husband one day who's not going to open the door for his wife. A young man who won't show respect to a female or to a woman is going to grow up to be a husband one day who won't show respect to his wife. Okay? We've got to instill these character traits in their lives while they're young. We've got to teach them and train them these things. And then notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. Right here on this one, I put compensation. Meaning this, that a young woman's life or a young wife's life is going to be a compensation, or it will compensate or reinforce the things that her spouse believes. You see, as a young couple, my wife and I, we were still learning one another. We were established. We knew what we believed in our faith. We were growing together. We were growing in the Lord. We were developing a family. But the fact that when she would submit herself, my wife would submit herself to my leadership in different areas, all that did was reinforce the family unit. Okay? All that did was reinforce the unit of the home. And if we can teach and train our young ones to learn how to submit themselves to leaders in their lives, then one day in the future, they will be able to reinforce their spouse and the beliefs they have. They won't have a problem standing with their future spouse one day as they stand for Christ. And as they raise another generation down the road, your future grandchildren, for the glory of God. And then notice in verse 6 through 8, we see the minor males. Young men, likewise, exhort. So we are to teach then the young men. And by the way, we're not relegated to just men teaching men and older ladies teaching younger ladies. You can learn something from everybody. Brother Howells used to make this statement. He used to say, every man is my teacher. Meaning that there are different folks that I've learned from in my life. There are men that I have learned from on things to do. There are women that I have learned from. And no, I'm not one of those male chauvinist bigots that think you can't learn something from a woman. No, I don't believe that at all. Every man is my teacher. I've learned from everybody. And again, you can learn one of two things from everybody, what to do and what not to do. Here, the minor males, what are they supposed to do? Here, the Bible says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. At the end of verse number 6, men are exhorted to be sober-minded, meaning they are told to be serious. We see it again, again, and again, to be serious. Because, listen, We're told to be serious because there's a time for maturity. And there's a time for us to grow up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with the generation today where a 30-year-old man is still sitting at home playing video games all day long. There's a problem with that. They've not put away childish things. Again, there's a time for play and there's a time for fun. I understand that. But that should not be his life. There's a time to put away the childish things. There's a time to, quote unquote, man up and be the spiritual leader. And here, the exhortation to the young men is to be serious. But then he says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, they are to also be a standard. You see, we as the older men in the church are trying to teach these younger men to take the baton, to become the next generation, to become the next ones as Paul passed it on to Timothy. And the things that Paul taught Timothy, he said, the things that was heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men. He said, I'm giving you this truth because one day you're going to take this same truth. You're not going to change it. You're not going to adjust it. You're not going to mend it. You're going to take the same truth and you're going to give it to the next generation. And then they're going to take the same truth. They're going to be sound and concrete in the faith. And they're going to take that truth and they're going to pass that on to the next generation as well. And that's our responsibility to teach and train these young people to be that next generation. Because understand it or not, in the next 3 to 7 years, all of our teenagers are going to be adults. They're going to be making decisions about your social security one day, praise God. Lord help us. They're going to be adults. And we've got to make sure that we teach and train them how to be a standard for their home. And how to be that pattern of good works. What kind of good works? It says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Here, this is their example. They ought to be an example in integrity. Showing uncorruptness. Meaning that character follows through. The things that they say follows through in the way that they live. There's integrity. Remember Job's wife, when he would not curse God, she says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you still going to keep your character even though God's done all of this? He says, speakest thou as a foolish woman. He says, you're acting like a lost person now. And sometimes we need to be reminded that as a child of God, there's a different way we ought to act. Here, we ought to have some integrity. And then he says, gravity. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. That would be some intensity in our lives. Now, gravity, we know, is a scientific term. Gravity is what pulls us down to the earth. It's what keeps us from floating off into space. Okay? Gravity. It's a thing that we don't like. Because as we get older, it feels like it gets more intense. And gravity does not help us. And everything else begins to fall down. Now, here, gravity, being a scientific term, it can also apply to the spiritual, meaning that we are rooted and we are grounded in what we believe. Okay? There's integrity, but there's also intensity, meaning that I know what I believe, I've been fashioned in the Word of God, I've been taught, I've been trained, and I've let the Word of God be my discipling. Now this is what the young men ought to be doing, meaning that we as older men ought to teach and train the younger men how to be sound in the faith, to have integrity and character, to have intensity in their service for God. And then it says, sincerity, meaning they also ought to have incorruptibility. One of those things of what you see is what you get. Being genuine, being sincere. Listen, if there's one thing this world needs today is more genuine Christianity. This world needs that. This world doesn't see genuineness. This world does not see true sincerity. There's a term that was going around for years. Back when I was a teenager and when I was in Bible college, and it's probably still going around, I don't know. There's a term that was going around of, man, they're just real. You've heard the phrase, right? They're just real. It has its good connotations, its bad connotations. But it holds the idea of them being genuine. What you see is what you get. They're not putting on a show for anybody. We are to live our lives for the audience of one, and that is for Jesus Christ. We're not to put on a show when we come to church and to put on a holier-than-thou look when we come to church. No, no, we're to put forward our best effort, yes, for the glory of God. Because God's business is the greatest business in all the world. But we need to be sincere in that as well. And there ought to be incorruptibility. And then, it says in verse 8, sound speech. That would be in our interpretation of things. Here, our speech ought to be this. Says that it cannot be condemned. Meaning that our evangelizing should not be condemned. That others will know that we're going to share the gospel message with them. It says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. That means that no enemy can be confident in our presence. You know, there's going to be times where the enemy is going to come and they're going to accuse you of different things. There's a difference between being accused and being guilty. And they're going to be ashamed when they have nothing to accuse you with. They can't be confident because your speech has been above par, has been above reproach. And then it says, having no evil thing to say of you. No evil can be characterized to you. This is for the young men. Okay? This is for the... By the way, if you'll read 1 John chapter 2, you'll find that John deals with the young men as well. He deals with the older men in the church. He deals with the young men in the church, and he deals with the children in the church. Because there's times where we've got to deal with the different age brackets and deal with what ought to be dealt with specifically. John deals with it in 1 John 2:15 to the young men, and he teaches them about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Why? Because that's something that God will, that's something that the devil will use in the life of a young man more than he will use it in the life of an older man. Because an older man is already set in his ways. It's more prevalent in a younger man rather than in a child, because a child doesn't understand what's going on. But a young man's beginning to come into himself. And so he's going to use those things more in his life than in others. And so here the young man is to be the example in his integrity, in his intensity, in his incorruptibility, and in his interpretation. So here we see the lifestyle of the minister, the lifestyle of the mature, then the lifestyle of the minors. Now, lastly, the lifestyle of the menial labors. Verses 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Here, we're going to find out some things about Christian employees. First, a Christian employee ought to be pliable. It says that we ought to be obedient to our own masters, meaning that we ought to learn how to follow directions. By the way, if you've got a rebellious teenager, they're not going to make a good employee one day. If they're not going to listen to you at home, how are they going to listen to their boss one day? Who they don't like and who they don't want to work for. There are a lot of times where you have to have a job just simply to have a job. You don't always enjoy it. And sometimes you're going to do the job just because it needs to be done. And you just got to follow orders. And so a Christian employee is somebody who is pliable. They learn how to follow directions. And that comes from consistent discipline in the life of a young person. If we don't consistently discipline our children, then they're not going to be consistently obedient. I wonder why our children don't obey. It could be because we don't discipline like we should. We've got to train them. We've got to teach them. Here, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. It says next, and to please them well in all things. Meaning that a Christian employee is to be pliable, but a Christian employee is also to be pleasing. Meaning a Christian employee ought to be the best employee on the payroll. A Christian ought to be the one who's going above and beyond. When we go to our workplace, our boss ought to understand that we're a child of God and that they're going to get 110% effort out of us every time we show up to work. And we're going to be the best employee they've ever seen. That ought to be our mentality. A Christian employee is pliable. A Christian employee is pleasing. And then at the end of verse 9, not answering again. A Christian employee has learned how to be polite. Meaning, there's times where we have learned not just to fire back our opinion. When we're given a direct order at a job site, We don't have to always have the last word. We don't always have to tell them how we think it ought to be done. Understand, you're going to go work for somebody one day, young people, and you're going to go work for a business that's been in business for well over several decades, more than likely. Usually, you're not going to go work for a business that's a startup business. Okay? A lot of times, startup businesses don't take gambles on young people. Okay? It's going to be businesses that have been established for a while. And there's no reason at all where young people should go into the business and begin to tell the senior employees how things ought to be done. Because you don't know anything. I don't know anything when I go to work for somebody. I'm fresh. I'm green. There's things that you've got to learn. And here, he says, not answering again, meaning that we need to learn how to be polite. We don't always have to have the last word. We don't always have to share our opinions. I remember I had a second job there at Lowe's. And there were times where we had to do some things that just did not make sense. We had to set up this display just to be breaking it down the next day or two. It didn't make any sense. And there were times where the boss said to do this and to do this. And yes, there were times where I had questions. Why are we doing this? Why don't we just mark it off sale? Or why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? But you know what? In the end, the reality was they didn't care what my opinion was. I was just to do the job that I was told to do. And the longer I spent sharing my opinion, the less time I had to actually do the job. And usually, they would get irritated or upset. And then you'd get in more trouble for different things. Just do the job. And learn, we don't always have to have the final say. A Christian employee learns how to be pliable. They learn how to be pleasing. They learn how to be polite. And then look at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Here, a Christian employee is to be principled. I was sharing with my son, this is the only time you're going to find the word purloining in your Bible. It's the only time you find it. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, so I had to look the word up. I'll tell you what it means. The word purloining literally means to keep back or to embezzle. To keep back or to embezzle. Here, Paul is teaching Titus to train people not to keep back money or not to embezzle money. Now, you think about that. Is that really something that has to be taught? Well, yeah, that's something that has to be taught. And you know when that gets taught? That gets taught at a young age. When you teach a child to keep their hands off of things that aren't theirs. When you teach a child that when you go over to someone else's house, you don't grab something and slip it in your pocket. Because that's keeping back something. It's theft. Theft is theft. You can call it embezzlement, you can call it whatever. Theft is theft. And it's taught and it's trained at a young age. And we've got to teach and train our young people in that area. Again, children grow up to be teenagers, which grow up to be adults. And they grow up one day to become an employee of somebody's. And the bad character traits that they developed from a young age are going to carry over into the work life. Or the good character traits that we help them develop at a young age are going to carry over into the work life. One or the other. Now, the question I think we need to be able to answer is, as a parent, do I want to raise a child who I can be proud of in the workplace one day, or a child that I'm always going to be ashamed of because of how they operate? And we can use the excuse, well, I didn't train them that way. Well, sometimes we do. We just don't always want to admit it. A Christian employee is to be principled, meaning we ought to renounce pilfering or purloining. Don't embezzle. Be faithful. Understand the things that you have are the things that God has given you. And it's not your responsibility to go and steal from somebody else. And by the way, when we're working for somebody and we're not putting in all of the effort during our time and during the shift that we're working, we're embezzling money by our lack of character in the workplace. We've got to put forth a good effort the whole time. And then notice at the end of verse 10, he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. He started with speaking the things which become sound doctrine. He ends with adorning or wearing the doctrine of God in all things. Meaning that as a Christian employee, we ought to constantly be repeating our principles. What happens in your life is this. You set your principles and then you live your life based on your principles. Now, if we're going to lead like Jesus did, we can't wait until a situation shows up to make an emotional and a rash decision. We set our principles based on a walk with God and based on the Word of God. And then when that time comes to have to make a decision, our decision's already been made according to Scriptures. We follow the principles that God's laid out for us. So here, in all things, we are to adorn the doctrine of God. So if I'm going to lead like Jesus, these are the categories that we'll fall into. We have the mature, we have the minors, we have the menial labors, we have the minister. These are the different categories. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us is teaching somebody something. The question is, are we teaching them scripturally? What Paul told Titus to teach. That's our responsibility as church members. Because Paul was telling Titus, teach this to the church. And let the church know this is how they're to be discipled. This is how they're to teach and train the next generation. This is what's supposed to happen in the church house. Because again, at the end of chapter 1, they did some church discipline and removed the ones that were causing problems. And now they've got young Christians and young believers, and they're teaching and training them how to serve God. Now stand with me with your heads bowed, with eyes closed.